Yes, I am here. The rest of the family's gone, but I'm here. And Lynn and I, if we decided to go on a vacation, it wouldn't be south. It'd be north. I've got a son and a couple grandchildren that went to visit my other son in Alaska. And I would probably rather be in Alaska right now than in Texas. But I know that Kobe and the family enjoys going down there, and it's great that they can have that time and just be praying that they could have a safe time and enjoyable time with the family. I think it's always great when family can go together, that entire group, and they love each other and care about each other and encourage each other, and that's just a testimony to family. And I'm glad to have family here with me this morning. I was thinking back just as I was sitting there when Lynn and I, our first year of marriage, Frank and Rosemary were celebrating their 25th anniversary. You can imagine that. And now I think now, with the legacy that they continue to live before us, this year in October, they will be married 77 years. So, which meaning we've been married pretty many years too. We're going on 52, so. But that's an amazing legacy that God has given to us, along with so many other blessings. It's true that a lot of times we just take things for granted. I was saying something to Andrew about people that I've met in my life along the way in ministry and family, and sometimes you just, and I say this with an encouragement to you, you know, the people that we meet, the relationships we have, we need to savor them now. You know, we need to enjoy them. We need to remind it how we've been blessed by the people that are around us. And that goes for church too, because you got some great people here. I know one of the testimonies that I heard in the last whatever month or whatever was how you had so much sickness during your vacation Bible school, and people had to come in and help out and join together amidst the needs that were there and stuff. So that's great when churches can do that and care for one another and love one another, and what a blessing that is. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about the heart, the condition of the heart. And I, you know, a lot of times when you think of a heart, you think of the physical heart. And people are really concerned about that. You see so many commercials on the TV now about, you know, things that you need to do, whether it's about diet or a certain medication. You've maybe seen the commercial where the heart's sitting next to somebody that, you know, has got some problem with cholesterol or whatever, and the heart is saying, well, you need to take this kind of medicine. And the guy says, well, you know, I'm exercising and I'm eating kale and whatever. And so, you know, talking about the heart and caring for the heart. But you know something, in the Bible, the scriptures talks about another heart, and that's the heart, our spiritual heart. It's the center, it's the core of our spiritual life. It's when the Bible talks about heart, it's describing that part of it, that seat of our life where our thoughts and our passions and our attitudes and activities come from. Our heart reflects that which directs that which we serve and that which we love. What is the condition of that heart? Jesus stressed the influence of the heart many times in scriptures. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 6. But in other places in the scriptures, it talks about the heart, and Jesus talked about the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And these are the things that defile a person. See, God is concerned about the condition of our heart because it is critical to our spiritual health. I think that's one of the things that Scripture reminds us of in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or another version says, guard your heart, with all vigilance, far from it, flow the springs of life. And so are we concerned about our heart? Are we concerned about that spiritual aspect of our life? I know you remember the story in the scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It kind of stresses that because they were looking for a king to replace Saul, and Samuel was sent out to seek out, and he was sent to the sons of Jesse, and Samuel was looking over the sons of Jesse, and he saw Eliab, and he just knew that he had this guy. Eliab was going to be the guy that was a king because he was such a notable person. He looked at his form and he looked at his features and he looked at the man from the outside. And yet God, the Lord, said to Samuel, it says, "Do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature," because he said, "I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? He looks at the heart." So God is concerned about the heart. God can see the heart. He can see your heart and my heart. Jesus didn't avoid heart issues. And Scripture is very clear about that. And so today we're going to examine Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to see how the Lord consistently, not only consistently, but compassionately reached into the hard and messy stuff of life. God, you know, when Scripture talks about, Scripture doesn't always make us comfortable, does it? There's hardly a time when I read the Bible that I don't come under conviction about something. And so hopefully today, maybe that'll be the case of God to be working in our lives today. But let's look at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says there, "Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him and how to destroy him." What do we see in the scripture this morning in relationship to the heart? First of all, we see the persistent concern of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us, again, he entered the synagogue. You know, you would think that the synagogue would be the greatest place, the friendliest place for Jesus to enter, but it wasn't always the case. Is there he faced testing by the religious leaders. He faced criticism for his ministry. But Jesus didn't hide from confrontation. Jesus purposely went to the synagogue. He went to teach the truth of God. Where the religious leaders were kind of smothering the whole thing about God, the work of God in the lives of people, Jesus was opening it up to God's love and God's forgiveness and God's concern and compassion for people. And yet the Pharisees, oftentimes because of their laws regarding the Sabbath and so many other things, they were loading a heavier burden upon the people. And it was all about their religious self-righteousness. And it was all about their power and their authority. So they vigorously opposed Jesus, and they sought to discredit him and to destroy him. Yet Jesus kept revealing the Father. He revealed freedom, and he revealed forgiveness and peace and joy. He presented a salvation that was not rooted in man, but rooted in God. Jesus revealed a God of love. You know, sometimes as believers, we think that if we reveal God and we're all about the things of God and the nature of God and what God teaches, we think we're always going to be accepted even by religious people. But that's not always the case. If we're really about the testimony of scriptures and lifing out the scriptures, sometimes we come up against things, especially in the area of grace and mercy and justice. Because sometimes our concepts of things are tied up in politics and not so much about people or about the will of God, but about what we want or what other people want or what we see as right. And it confronts, sometimes if we take the side of Christ in how we live out our life, it puts us at odds with people. And Jesus was at odds with the religious leaders. Jesus wants our heart. And he wants to show up again and again like he did in the synagogue. Jesus showed up to teach, synagogue to teach. But it was the religious leaders who failed to see Jesus. And what we see in the next verses is they were seeing but not believing. The scripture tells us that Jesus entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Jesus, in other places, called the Pharisees blind guides. Now, how can you be blind about something and be able to help someone down the road? Well, Jesus knew that they couldn't, that they were leading people the wrong way. They missed the Messiah, the one sent from God. You know, it's assumed in verse 2 here that they knew that Jesus would heal because they were watching and waiting for him to heal on the Sabbath. Don't you ever find that amazing that the miraculous, that they see the miraculous, they know the miraculous, they know the things of God, they know how God works, they've seen the power of God at work, and yet they reject it. To me, that's amazing, but it happens all the time. You think about what God has done in the world and all the creation and the vastness of our universe, and yet the rejection is still there. People with their heart reject God because they want their will over God's will. And so people reject and reject and reject and don't acknowledge the claims of Christ. The Pharisees didn't because they were swallowed up in their own agenda. Their hearts wouldn't accept the testimony of Jesus' power. They saw, but they wouldn't believe. They rejected. If you can, but just for a moment, keep your place in Mark, but turn over to John chapter 5, verses 36 through 40. And this, Jesus makes this very plain about where the Pharisees stood. In John chapter 5, verse 36 through 40, Jesus said, "The works that my Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." If anybody knew the scriptures, the Pharisees did. But their whole perception of the scriptures did not bring them to God. They were blind to the work of God and what the scriptures was telling them. They missed Jesus. The content of our heart, what's going on in our heart and life, whatever's filling our heart right now sometimes keeps us blind to what God's saying to us. Sometimes there's things in our life that we find to be more important and more a priority in our life. And it does affect how we are reading the scriptures and what our relationship with Christ. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." We have to continue to ask ourselves, what are we treasuring? What's really important in our life? What's guiding us today? Because it can change, you know. There are all kinds of priorities out there. We go through things sometimes and we lose sight of the direction of where our life is going or what we're treasuring. We value something even more than valuing the work of God. What are you treasuring? What are you holding on to? But now we come to the hard part in this passage of Scripture. It's the testing of the content of the heart. In Mark chapter 3, 3 and 4, it says, Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. You know, I said earlier, maybe that, you know, when you start talking about heart things, it gets kind of messy. And so this is the messy part of the story here. Jesus' words and Jesus' actions begin to test and touch the things that are precious to the religious leaders. Over and over, Jesus' confrontation tested the content of the hearts of people he came in contact with. Just look at, as you go through Scripture and read the Gospels, over and over, what Jesus says confronts the hearts of people. Jesus touched the stuff that we consider precious. But out of that comes the exposing of the ugliness of our own sin in our lives. You know, tests are necessary. I just got through with Woolen and I both, you know, when you get to a certain age, you say, you got to have this test. So we had a whole week I had to prepare for a colonoscopy. It is. Some of you know all about that, okay? The preparation is a lot more difficult than, but you got to get ready for the test, and it is so necessary. But physical tests are hard, but also many times when God's speaking to us, we become uncomfortable by the test, the spiritual testing, because it exposes the content of our heart. I was thinking about that this week. It kind of exposed my heart. Our television went out. I mean, the screen went black, okay? And you know, you get signed up, you want to watch the Cardinals, so I'm not missing a lot right now, but I said, I began discovering that I was spending a little bit more time watching TV than the things that I need to be doing. And God's reminded me, as I've had time to read things and spend more time, and even FaceTime with my wife, how important all those things are instead of looking at a television screen. And God, I think in a sense, was testing the content of my heart. What is the priority of my heart and my life? And I'm coming away with it, I don't care if the thing's not on. I was going to put a sign on the thing and said, Linda, humor me. Let's just not fix it for a while. Because I can see what God can do when we just let go of things and let God open us up in our hearts. God doesn't shy away from stuff. He wants to show us our spiritual bankruptcy, the unbiblical stuff that we've accepted into our lives, our motives. Well, what did the Pharisees do when they were confronted? They just got silent. They didn't say anything. You know, when you're confronted many times, the only words you have are no words at all, because you know if you say anything, it's going to come across as, well, that's shallow. So they hid their sin and their silence. Testing is uncomfortable. Listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. It says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But guess what? It goes on to say that I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. And then in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, it says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. God is persistent and consistent in the testing of our lives. He's just not going to let us be complacent. And I don't know where you're at in your life and heart today, but God may be just opening things up to you. Are you open to that, or are you just ticked off at God because of what's going on? Or does he want to show you something through it all? In verse 5, we see the nature of the Savior. It says, verse 5, it says, he looked around and went and at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored. The Pharisees had hard, unbelieving hearts because they placed their traditions, their rituals, above the needs of people. They didn't care about the guy with the withered hand. He can go on and have his withered hand. But their concern for the man with the withered hand was that they were going to use him to attack Jesus. If he healed him, Jesus is in trouble. But Jesus healed the man because he had compassion on him for his suffering and pain. But we can also, something else we need to see here in this scripture is that Jesus felt anger and grief because what was going on revealed the heart of the Pharisees, and he had compassion on those people. One place in scripture Jesus once said, he said, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you as children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. Jesus was concerned about the people that even rejected him and wanted to break through with compassion and power and heal, spiritually heal. Really, when it comes down to it, Jesus didn't leave us a choice. Because of who Jesus is, of his purpose and mission to redeem and restore fallen humanity, we're faced with the most important choice. I think for any of us, it doesn't matter if you're sitting there struggling with the words of Jesus and the gospel message and wondering if it's real for you, or maybe you've been a Christian for years and years, and the struggles that you face and faith decisions in your life and you're wondering about your heart. God wants to work in all of our hearts. Verse 6 states that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. So, here was the decisions that the Pharisees made. After all this had happened and Jesus healed, and his words to them, they chose to reject Christ. Luke records this same event, but he describes even further the intensity of the Pharisees' response, because it says in Luke that they were filled with fury. Other versions translate that they were filled with rage. They were filled with madness. They were out of their minds. They wanted to kill Jesus. And they really, if they would have killed him right then and there, but they knew that it wouldn't go well for them. So they conspired against Christ. They were making plans with the Herodians. See, this is where it leads up. When we're outside of the will of God, that and we're doing our own thing, compromise comes so easily. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were compromising. They hated the Herodians. They were like the political group that wanted, you know, they were all for Herod the Great and his philosophy about politics, and they supported his rule. And they were a worldly political group, and the Pharisees saw them as treasonous. Excuse me. But the Pharisees, because if they could get just joined together with the Herodians, they could do better in destroying Christ. And so they were willing to compromise to get their stuff done. That's what happens when our heart's not in the right place. It's so easy to compromise. These blind guides were on the road they paved through compromising sin, and they rejected Christ, clinging to their own idols of man-dependent religion. I'm so thankful for God who's persistent in his love. I'm thankful for a God that doesn't hold the same thing sacred that I do. That he's willing to throw the covers off of our life and our heart and just show us really where we're at. Even if it's a black TV screen. Jesus proclaimed in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Pharisees chose the wrong road. The blind guides didn't care about, they didn't care about leading people down the wrong road. They were just going to cling to their own thing. I'm so thankful that God is willing to test us. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 and 10, it says that the heart is more deceitful than anything else and desperately sick, or it might be translated as mortally ill. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, examine the mind and the heart. What is our heart revealing? This month is the anniversary of something in my life that was a big deal. I came home from walking at Dames Park over there in O'Fallon, and I told my wife, I said, I am just not feeling right. Something is wrong. Something is desperately wrong. And she said, well, I'm going to call the doctor and get you to see him. And the doctor said, no, you're not coming here. You're going to the emergency room. And so we went out to Progress West, and they took me in, and Dr. Missler was the doctor. He's a cardiologist out there. He checked me all out, EKG, blood pressure, and all this stuff, and says, everything comes back okay. But, he says, considering how you're feeling and your family history, if I've got my group here, we're going to go ahead and take you in and do a heart cath. So, they take me in and they do a heart cath, and they find out that I have 99% blockage and in a place that was where they couldn't do a stent. And so they said, we're going to have to do bypass surgery. And, it's just revealing. I go back later and I said to Dr. Missler after all this, and I had my bypass and stuff, when I came to visit him for the first time, I said, I am so thankful that you didn't just say, hey, you're okay, go home. Because if I would have gone home, they call this blockage the widow maker. And so, because his concern in desiring to go farther, he saved my life. We serve a God who's willing to go farther than anyone else. The world doesn't care about your spiritual heart. Jesus does. He cares about you. And if you're a little bit uncomfortable, he doesn't care. What he cares about is the peace and the joy and the life that he can give to you. After I had my heart bypass surgery, my brothers, I'm the oldest brother, and they never listen to me. I could tell them all kinds of great wisdom and stuff, but they just don't listen to me. But guess what? After I had my bypass surgery, you know what they all did? They went to the doctor and they got checked out. They went to the doctor and got checked out. They were worried that they were going to have the same problem as me. They worried about our family legacy. Well, you know what? There's a greater legacy that I'm talking about that today. And we're all a part of that family. Do you know that according to scriptures, we all have heart problems? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that says to us is that we all have a heart problem. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But the next verse there says, yet it gives the remedy, it's redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the heart problem that all of us have is exposed. There is not one of you here today that doesn't have a heart problem. Not one. We all do. And yet, the great physician has given us life, has given us a choice to choose life. Christian, where's your heart? I mean, what are you treasuring today? As I said before, maybe you're like me. There's things that just creep into your life and you don't even realize sometimes how important those things are, and it's affecting your heart and your spiritual life. It could be unforgiveness. It could be selfishness. It could be materialism. It could be self-righteousness, lust, or prejudice. You see, I'm so thankful that God's willing to deal with the messiness. And so today, if God is, I just say maybe the greatest encouragement I can give you, just be listening to God, what he's saying to you. Even today, what's he saying to you? We are not God. There is a God, and he wants to work in our hearts and lives today. And it doesn't matter what age you are. You young people, you probably got the best hearts here, hopefully. But you have a heart problem too, because you're a part of the family line. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And every single one of us need Jesus. And if you don't know Christ, you can come to him. The invitation's open. You're still here. You're still walking. You're still breathing. And you have a choice to make. And if you're a Christian and you just feel like, you've gotten complacent, maybe God's speaking to your heart and life today. So as we have a time of invitation this morning, maybe it's time. If you have never given your heart and life to Christ, maybe today's the day to do that. But if you're a believer, and maybe the Lord is just maybe opening up your life to some area of your life that just needs his work. The Pharisees always thought they could fix things in their own way. I hope you're at the point that you realize you can't fix stuff without Jesus. You can't fix it. You need him. So as we have this time of invitation, maybe you just need to bow your head and say, Lord, just, I need the impossible done in my life. I need you to work in my heart and life. And so I just challenge you this morning, just to be open what God's doing in your heart and life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, Lord, and I pray that with our hearts reminded of your work and your amazing work in our heart and life, Lord, that we would be open to all that you desire to do today. And Lord, help us just to have that faith that you can do a work, an amazing work in our heart and life, and that you are a miracle-working God, that nothing is too big, no heart too soiled, no heart too troubled that you can't fix, or you can't bring your joy and life and power to. So we give this time of invitation to you, Lord, and all that you desire to do in our hearts and life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.